Well, I'm always going to be remembered as a guy that cries a lot, but that song service ripped my heart out. I mean, that I think I have a new favorite Christmas song now, That Joy Has Dawned. And I was, my mind was somewhere else, and I didn't hear him say that this was a Geddy and Townend song. And I leaned over to Judy and said, "This sounds like a Geddy and Townend." She said, "That's what he just said." But I loved all of those songs. And those new verses to Silent Night, those are awesome. And I feel almost as good as Sean felt yesterday. Yeah. If you aren't an Ohio State fan, then not only did they beat them, they whooped them. My Minnesota Gophers have taken a big tumble in the last few weeks, but that's okay. We're surprised that we won that many. But I'm no Ohio State fan, but I strongly dislike a certain coach that coaches for some other team. And I was glad to see he got beat yesterday. We won't say who beat him. Phil last, or 2 weeks ago, started out with some humor. And I guess he thought maybe I wouldn't have any humor. So he handed me this cartoon this morning. And you may have seen it, you may not have. There's this pilgrim standing there with a big pitchfork and an axe beside him. And he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And the guy said, the millennial, I guess, with the beanie and the iPad, and he says, "Okay, boomer." So there's my, it's a real opportunity always to just even come back here and to be given an opportunity to stand here and share God's word. Always scares me because, it tells us in the Bible that if you are teaching the word, you are the oracle of God. And if you stand up here teaching God's word and that doesn't scare you, you probably shouldn't be up here. To think that you are the oracle of God as you teach on his word, that's a scary thought. So because of that, let's ask God's help. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity you give me and they give me to come and share from your word. And I just pray that as we look this morning at another lesson from Proverbs, that we will all, whether we fall into the category of the sluggard or not, we will all learn something that will draw us closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the topic this morning is the sluggard. So that's not a term the word we hear a lot nowadays. A modern term would be we'd call him a slacker. That guy's a slacker. The sluggard, the Hebrew word is atzel, and it's translated in the King James Version 8 times as slothful and 6 times as sluggard. So basically, when you see the word slothful and sluggard, it means the same thing. And you stop, and if you want to get a good idea of what a sluggard is, think about those two animals connected with those words. The sloth. You ever seen a sloth? That long arm thing that barely moves and it's got these long fingernails. And it will, I learned this about it, it will sit in the same place in a tree until it has eaten everything around it that can possibly be eaten. And only then will it move somewhere else. And then find a new spot and just do the same thing. Slowly just eat until it uses up all the resources there. So that's a good way to think about a sluggard. And then think about the sloth. The slug. Now, you guys don't deal with them so much here. That's one thing I had to learn moving to the other side of the mountains. Slugs. And that's one thing, if you are willing to let your chickens run around and make a different mess on your yard, they take care of your slugs. But have you ever seen the trail of a slug as it comes out onto the sidewalk? It just wanders around aimlessly. And if it's in the summertime and it wanders out in the asphalt, it wanders out there and dies. It gets cooked right there. It doesn't move very fast. It just kind of aimless with no goal. And it obviously it has a goal because God made it the way he did, but to us it's not very obvious. So if you think about those things, those two animals, you get a pretty good picture of what a sluggard is. Now, I hope that none of you are making have a picture in your mind of somebody you know now, but we probably all do, don't we? We've all either worked with them or been associated with them in one way or another, and we all know somebody like that. And I had one person this morning, I won't mention any names, who came up to me and said, I think you might be preaching about me because I feel like a sluggard sometimes. And I think we all do at points, don't we? Judy and I were having a discussion on a walk the other day about, is retirement being a sluggard? Get back to that later, maybe. Being retired. So, what are the characteristics of a sluggard? Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Now, about 10 years ago, Dave Nelson introduced me to a version of the Bible I'd never heard of before, God's Word Translation. And it's sort of like a King James-ized version of the Living Bible. I guess that's the best way I would describe it. But it's it translates, I passed by a lazy person's field. That's easy for us to understand, a lazy person's field. So what are, from this passage, what are some characteristics, and a couple other verses in Proverbs, what are some characteristics of a sluggard? Well, number one, as it says there, I passed by the cellar, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. They lack common sense. They don't think things through. And you think of today's culture, we see a lot of that. I think of the popularity nowadays of socialism. They don't think it through to the end. Obviously, they don't even think about the history of that. But it's, you know, when you don't think things through to the end and look at all the possibilities, the results from what you're going to do or not do, things are never going to turn out well if you just leave it to chance. So that's one thing this sluggard does. He lacks common sense. He doesn't think things through. And worse than that, and if you want to look over in Proverbs 26, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So not only does he not think things through, but he thinks he's pretty smart. I remember I taught with a teacher, this is a perfect example. This guy thought he knew everything, and he was a first-year teacher. I guess we all thought we knew everything when we were first-year teachers. But I walked by his room one day, and he was in there after school with a female student, by himself. And after she left, I went in and said, you can't do that. You just can't do that, because all she has to do, she's an eighth-grade girl. All she has to do is accuse you of something, and you're done. But he knew more than me. Fortunately for him, it never did turn out that way. Turn out the bad way, but he continued to do that. He thought he knew everything. And I wouldn't say that he was a sluggard, but he's a good example of a person who was wise in his own eyes. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes. He thinks he knows everything, so he doesn't have to figure things out. So he lacks common sense. He thinks he's smarter than everybody else. And next, he lacks motivation. Look at this guy. He gets up every morning. He sees the same farm that Solomon saw walking by his field. He sees the same situation. He sees the weeds. He sees the wall broken down. And what does he do? Nothing. Just goes back to bed, says, oh, why he doesn't do anything, I don't know. That's too much work. it's beyond, you know, it's all beyond hope now. Whatever his reason is, he doesn't do anything. He lacks motivation. He just can't get up and do anything. So why do you think he lacks motivation? Well, I think that connects with another reason or another description of a sluggard. He's bound to make excuses. Proverbs 26, 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. So maybe he doesn't even go out to fix his farm because he thinks there's a lion hiding behind it. But he's got an excuse for everything. You know, we all make excuses. We also all know people who make excuses for just about everything. Okay? Especially when they're about this age, you know, that 4 and 5 year old, it wasn't me, or they have an excuse for, but some of us never grow out of that. We have an excuse for everything, and we can always find somebody else, the lion in the street, to blame, and that's typical of a sluggard. So he lacks common sense, he thinks he's got everything figured out, and he also thinks he's smarter than everybody. He lacks motivation, he makes excuses. Another one, he lacks fulfillment. Notice what happens to this guy at the end of this passage. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands of rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. He has no success in his life. He totally lacks fulfillment. Verse Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul, not only is he lacking in poverty, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. He has a life that has no fulfillment in any way because he's a sluggard. Another thing is, and I don't get this from this passage necessarily, but a sluggard is self-centered. They're only concerned about what makes them feel good. As we'll see a little, we'll talk about a little later, one of the reasons we work is to provide for others. This guy isn't concerned at all about providing for others. He's only concerned about his own feeling of whatever he gets out of being a sluggard. He has no concern for the people around him. And finally, a thing, another characteristic of a sluggard, he has forgotten why God created him. We are created to reflect the image of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, how we reflect the image of God through our work. This man has forgotten that he is God's creation. And he is, because he's God's creation, he's too productive. So how would you go about instructing a sluggard? How would you give him some advice to get him out of his sluggardliness or his slothfulness? Well, turn over to Proverbs 6. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And then those familiar verses that were the same in Proverbs 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's interesting. David in Psalm 19 tells us, observe the heavens and see the glory of God. Solomon, his son, says, yeah, that's great. I'm sure he did that also. But he says, look under your feet. There's a lot to be learned under your feet. And talking about the ants. Now, some facts about ants. And I got Judy's approval to do this. Number one, ants freak Judy out. I've learned that on our second Christmas. My mother sent us a package, and it had some caramel corn in it. We left it on the kitchen table in this brand new apartment. We were the first, it was a big complex. We were the first people to move into this complex. So you can see all the construction and all the ants. We got up the next morning, and literally there was a river of ants coming up the stairs. We're on the second, up the stairs, under the door, up the leg of the table, and into that box. And there was millions, of, well, maybe hundreds of thousands, but there were a lot of ants. And as the first time in my life, and maybe the only time I've ever seen Judy that freaked out, she was ready to move out of that apartment. So, and they still to this day, she's not that bad anymore, but when she sees ants, boy, it doesn't take long. Where's the tarot? It's, you know, we're taking care of them. Ants freak Judy out. Now, the interesting thing is there are over 12,500 identified different species of ants. There may be as many as 20,000. We don't know for sure, but there's a lot of them that have been identified. They're everywhere, and this is interesting, except Antarctica. What's with that? Also, they're not in Greenland or Iceland, and interestingly enough, there's a few remote islands in the South Pacific where they're not found. They make up, and this is just amazing to me, they make up 15 to 20% of the animal biomass. So let's say you weigh, for easy figuring here, 100 pounds. That means there's 15 to 20 pounds of ants running around to make up for your 100 pounds. How many ants are there in 15 pounds of ants? I don't know, a lot. But they make up, it's estimated between 15 and 20% of the animal biomass on the face of the earth. That is just mind-boggling to me. Another thing is, and a lot of you probably know, that they can lift from 10 to 20 pounds of their own, times their own weight. So if you're a 200-pound man, that means they can lift 4,000 pounds. You could lift 4,000 pounds if you were an ant. You could, boy, get that. You wouldn't need to go to the gym and work out, would you? But they are amazing, amazing creatures. And I think there's five things that we can learn from the ants. Oh, not only we, but the sluggard can learn from the ant. Number one, as we saw in the passage, they're self-motivated. Nobody has to tell them what to do. They don't have a chief. They don't have a boss. They just do what they're supposed to do. And they do it, and we'll talk a little bit more why they do it in a second here. Secondly, from the passage, you see they understand God's timing. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, and if you can sing along, if you remember the bird song, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. Ants understand that. They understand God's timing. And they said, it's time in the summer to do what we need to do. Get the harvest in. So they do it. Number three, they learn by example. Here's an interesting thing. How does a worker ant learn to do its work? When it's born, there's a next generation older than that that's already doing the work. And they watch that and they go, oh. They learn from the older generation. Nobody bosses them around. They just learn by example. Now, that's kind of scary if you're the older generation, isn't it? What did I teach my kids about work? What are you teaching your children about work? Do they see that in your life, work is something you really disdain and it's just something you have to tolerate? Then that's what they will learn, and that will be their attitude about work. And then naturally, you would become a sluggard. If it's something to disdain, I would avoid it. But ants learn by observing the older generation, and they just learn automatically what to do, and they do it. When I think of servant, in a sense, servant leaders, how many of you remember the Fifth Avenue Deli? At the corner of Walnut and Fifth Avenue. I don't know the name of the guy who owned it. Always very neatly dressed. Always very professional looking. But what was he doing? Bussing tables. And the people that worked for him, you could tell, they enjoyed their job. He was a servant leader. And that's how his workers learned to be servant leaders. I was kind of sad to see that eventually they closed, but life moves on and you do other things. But I always had I should have said something to the guy. I never went up and said to him, I appreciate the way you lead your employees, but You all, those of you who ate in there are shaking your heads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Example, they learn by example. Also, another thing about ants that the sluggard can learn and we can all learn is they give accurate information to those, to the other ants. How did all those ants find that caramel corn? Well, one ant probably found it. And on his way back to the nest, he left pheromones, little scented material, all the way back. And know what he didn't do? He didn't wander back. He never circled around on his way back. Because why? An ant following it back might get on that circle and go round and round and round and stay there until it dies. But because he went in a straight line, not necessarily perfectly straight, but that straight line back to the nest, every ant that followed his trail back knew exactly where it went. And then when they left a trail coming back, the scent got stronger, so that said, whoa, there's really a lot of food there. You need to send a whole bunch of ants. And as the trail got stronger and stronger, more and more ants. Accurate information was transferred to the other ants. Now, the sluggard doesn't transfer any information. He doesn't care whether you learn anything or not. Well, we can all learn from him, as Solomon said. We can learn from the sluggard by looking, observing him. But he could care less about transferring accurate information. And another thing about ants, they have a real concern for others. Now, if you happen to be an evolutionist, tell me how many million years this took. Ants have two stomachs. One's for themselves, and one is called the social stomach. So they put food in the social I'm not sure at the rate of which goes to which, but when they come, they find another ant that's hungry, up from the social stomach comes the food to feed the ant. Boy, can we learn from that? So many times I am so concerned about providing for Dave St. Lawrence and my family that I forget that part of my responsibility, as we'll see in Scripture here too, is to provide for others. The ant, we can learn that from the ant. I am totally intrigued by the perfection of God's creation. And if you're not, then you need to study God's creation. The more you study it, the more you will be just fascinated at what God did at that in those 6 days of creation. And whether you believe in a longer-term creation or short, what doesn't make any difference, it's God's creation, and it's perfect the way he designed it and made it. And we can learn an awful lot from it. So some lessons a sluggard can learn from the ant is take some initiative. Understand God's timing. Understand we need to do things in timing in a timely way. Understand that others are watching you and are going to learn from you, whether it's good or bad. They're going to learn. And finally, care about others. Care about others. So how do you and I, and how do we help our children avoid being sluggards? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand is work is not a punishment. It is a gift of God. Genesis 2:15. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is before the fall. Adam and Eve were given work before the fall. I am not sure what their job was. But it said their job was to keep the garden. They were given work. We know that God worked. Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Put it together. God works. We are created in God's image to reflect his image. God gave Adam and Eve work. Therefore, work is a way that you and I reflect the image of God. Do I fully comprehend that? No, I don't. But I do know that God gave us work for a reason, and we are created in his image. He worked, therefore, I should work. And I should have a positive attitude about it. Secondly, we are commanded to work. Exodus 20, 18. We all get the first part of this, and we put heavy emphasis on this, and maybe we should, but remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But what's the next line? 6 days you shall labor and do all the work that you need to do. It doesn't say lay around for 6 days and then really relax on the seventh. It says work. It's a command. As much as the first part of that verse is a command, the second part of that verse is a command. You and I are commanded by God to work. Whatever the work we do is, we are commanded by God to do it. So I would say that laziness and being a sluggard classifies as being sin, because we are created in God's image to reflect his image, and secondly, we are commanded to work. If you're not reflecting the image of God, you're sinning. If you're not obeying his commands, you're sinning. That's what we should really stop and think about when we think about being a sluggard. Next, so first, God gave us work, we're commanded to work, and we're reflecting his image. And then we also need to understand what is the attitude God wants us to have about that work we're doing. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. It's also repeated basically almost word for word in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, but let me read you the Colossians passage. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, notice that, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Lays it out pretty simple. Number one, follow orders. Do what the boss says. Do what you are told to do. Be an obedient servant. Now, if this says bond servant, I would say, when I signed a contract to work for the Selah School District, I was a bond servant to the Selah School District. If you sign a contract, if you agree to take a job, and that person, whoever that person is your boss, you are a bond servant to them. Until somehow you sever that bond for whatever reason, you know, that you belong to, in a sense, your time, anyway, belongs to them. And you are to do what they tell you to do. Secondly, don't be concerned about self-promotion. This is not as eye service as people pleasers. Don't do your job just to make somebody think you're good at your job or make somebody think, you know, oh, isn't he special? You've all worked with people who were self-promoters. And, you know, they always pointing the finger at themselves and trying to get themselves in the newspaper or whatever. But we are not to be that way. We're to be humble in our work, not trying to please people. Also, be sincere. If you can't sincerely obey the boss, and if you can't sincerely do your work for whatever company or whoever you're working for, then I would suggest you find a new job, because you need to be sincere in the work that you do. And do it heartily. You know, do it heartily. Enjoy it. I remember standing at the grinding wheel in an aluminum foundry and wondering, why, God, am I here? Because I could go home and at the end of the day and stand my pants up in the corner, because they had so much grease and oil and metal fragments in them. I could stand them up in the corner. And Judy made sure I stood them up in the corner out of the way. But I learned to find a certain enjoyment in doing a good job there. I wouldn't want to do it my whole life, but it was what I needed to do at the time. But if you can't do it heartily, I again say, find some other kind of work that you can do heartily. And finally, realize who you're working for. Did you catch that in the passage? Who are you working for? I wasn't working for Selah School District. I was working for the Lord. And if I couldn't honestly look, in a sense, God in the face at the end of the day and say, God, I did a good job today because I love you, If I had to say, well, it wasn't such a good day today, and don't get me wrong, I had more than enough of those. But if you need to understand who you're working for. It's God that is going to give you the eternal reward. And the passage makes it clear, we aren't going to receive rewards in heaven for the job we did shoveling snow or whatever other job we did, whatever we did for work. We're going to receive a reward in heaven. We sometimes think, oh, it's just going to be those spiritual things we did. Well, in a sense, everything you do is spiritual. There is no such thing as full-time service in the sense that we often think of it. And I think even in the assemblies, we get caught in that. We say, well, that guy, he's in full-time service. Every one of us is sitting in this room this morning who believe in the Lord are in full-time service. Okay? I was in full-time service as a teacher. You might be in full-time service as a truck driver. Whatever you do, you are in full-time service to God. And I need to do whatever I am doing as though it was for the Lord, not for Sela School District or whatever place you may have worked or are working. So why does God want us to work? What is his purpose in us working? Well, I am here to say we are the suit that God wears to work. Now, that's not an original with me. I forget who it was that shared that from this platform. I think it may have been Dick York. But we are the suit that God wears to work. You know, it says in all through Scripture that God provides for the need. He provides food. How does God provide food for you and me? There's a farmer that sat on a tractor out there and worked hard to provide that food for you. Okay? There's a cowboy. And I was at a memorial service a couple weeks ago, the last time I was here, for a cowboy. And there were cowboys there with boots and necklaces and bolo ties and the whole, I mean, it looked like they'd walked out of a Remington painting. They do their work to provide food. That's God working through them. Everything that we do is God working through us to serve others. And that's how we are the suit that God wears to work. So we work to provide for our family, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We work to provide for our family. We work to provide for others, other than our family, to those in need. When Paul is instructing the new believers, there are some of these people that have just become Christians, and the way they made their living before was they were thieves. They went around and stole stuff. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with others. So you don't just work to provide for yourself, to share with others. Number three, and I don't fully understand this, but I believe it, we are told to work to bring out the full potential of God's creation. For me as a teacher, I could see it. You know, my job was to bring out the full potential of each of those God's creations that were showing up in my class. I'll use Sean. Sorry, Sean. Didn't ask you. I'll use Sean. Sean makes sure that you can see. He helps to bring out the full potential of God's creation in you, your eyes. Everything we do helps bring out the potential of God's creation. How does it do that? That's another reason we work, is to gain a little bit of a victory over the curse. You know, when you chop that thistle in your garden, you're saying, take that curse. Sin, you put that weed there, I'm going to gain a little bit of a victory over sin. And when we get up and go to work in the morning, Satan would like us to just lay there and do nothing, because then poverty comes and then eventually death, and that's what Satan ultimately wants. He wants all of us to die. And he preferred that we died without coming to know the Lord. But even for those of us who are believers, he just wants us dead, because then you're out of the way and you're not trying to convince anybody else to become a Christian. So we gain a little bit of a victory over the curse of sin every time we go to work. And finally, and probably most importantly, your attitude and the way you work is a testimony to everyone that you work with and everyone who sees you at work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Notice that? Walk quietly, walk properly before outsiders. The unbeliever needs to see you going to work every day, doing your job, not complaining, and providing for your family. Because then they see that and they might come and ask you, why did you do that? Why do you do that? And you say, just a second, I'll call Dave St. Lawrence and get his notes and then I'll come back and tell you. No, you have an answer for them. Always have an answer for the reason that hope dwells within you. So if you're a sluggard here this morning, I hope you got something that maybe motivates you a little bit, gave you a swift kick in the proper place. And for the rest of us, we all have to realize that we all have the temptation to become sluggards. We always want to take the easy way out. But remember, God created you for a purpose, and the purpose to reflect his glory, and work is one way that we can do it. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the motivation that can be to each and every one of us. Pray this in your name. Amen.